I have to say, John, I wish when I had been in Bible school, we'd have had a little more oomph in this little light of mine than what we did. It was a great piece, and we enjoyed it very much. We're in the process of talking about some of the brethren values that have given shape and form to who we are, trying to help ourselves understand who God is asking us to be to the best of our understanding. Not that we as Church of the Brethren have all of the right answers, but that we have discovered some things that are really important to us. And I'd call out a reminder of the basics of the Christian faith is in the cross, reminding us that we follow Jesus, pick up our cross and follow him. The heart, the New Testament as a rule of faith and practice. A new creed, a life creed, and radical discipleship. Those were the words that would appear in this seal. And now we're moving to the radical obedience side, working with the grapes, talking about peace, and looking at it from a holistic perspective. And I must confess to you, in working in this sermon, it was so hard because there's so much to be said that can't be said in this short a period of time. So I'm just hitting some of the high points, but causing us to consider the reality that the whole Bible is a story of peace. You can't read the scriptures without understanding the tension and the invitation to live peacefully. That is just the Bible for us. And that's what the Church of the Brethren understood. Now, I was very fortunate as a young boy to grow up in a church that believed in the values of the Church of the Brethren. Our pastors preached about it, but more importantly, our Sunday school teachers and our youth advisors set an example and taught us about these particular values. I still remember in youth group meeting talking about what it meant to be a peacemaker. We even acted it out in some instances. Now, as I've matured, I did learn something about these people I loved very dearly and I know loved me. They weren't perfect at it. But Sunday after Sunday, day after day, they made it their effort to live out their calling to be peacemakers. They learned, they practiced, they made mistakes, they discovered forgiveness, and they tried again. That is living out the call to peacemaking in the very best way. In today's text written by the Apostle Paul, we are exposed to a nonviolent lifestyle as far as church and life together. Remember, Paul's not writing to a group of people he knew well and intimately. And also remember, this is the last of the material he's written before his death. And so it contains that gathered wisdom, that gathered understanding out of the living and the practicing of life and as a Christ follower. And remember, he was a persecutor of the Christians before he became converted radically and became one of those who was persecuted. Today's verses that Scott read well this morning, and even where you started, maybe was a good thing because it kind of put a little tension there and got us to thinking maybe more deeply about the words you did read. So I'm not sorry for that mistake. Maybe that was God inspired. Who knows? But when we look at the larger verses of the 12th chapter, it is a total picture of being invited into a new life of Christ. The first 11 chapters of Romans has to do about who Jesus is. The 12th chapter to the conclusion has to do with why we live the way we live. Matthew's gospel is written to teach the Jewish Christians how to follow Jesus in this new life in Christ. As a part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't know many of us realize this, and only recently I've been given some thought to this because of something I heard from NYC, and that is the Sermon on the Mount, verses 5, 6, and 7, really encompasses the substance of Jesus' teaching. Well, it's the fifth chapter, verse 9, where Jesus provides us with life-defining words. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus, the Son of God, is offering a blessing to those who would choose to be authentic by living Christ in word and deed in their lives with one another and in service and justice work throughout the world. In fact, children of God were often referred to as the sons of God. In the body of Christ, we are one with Jesus, and that makes us sons and daughters of God. To learn how to live a nonviolent lifestyle is to learn to live Jesus' words and practices toward ourselves and others and the world we live in. And that's not easy. I would confess that to you. This is not an individual ethic. It is a corporate ethic that supports individuals in living a way that is totally different than the world understands it. Jesus is the center of it all. That's what our heart is. Christ is at the center. There is no understanding of peace separate from Jesus Christ, for he is the Prince of Peace. We choose a nonviolent lifestyle because he blessed it as authentic for those who would surrender their life to God through Christ. But notice that the nonviolent lifestyle is not passive. It is active. Committed followers of Christ learn how to work for and make peace for reality. We're called to be peacemakers, not just to be peaceful people. M. Eugene Boring, writing the commentary and reflections for the New Interpreter's Bible regarding this particular scripture in Matthew, says this: it's not a scheme to reduce stress or lose weight or advance in one's career or preserve one from illness. Christian faith instead is a way of living based on the firm and sure hope, the firm and sure hope that meekness is the way of God, righteousness and peace will finally prevail, and that God's future will be a time of mercy and not cruelty. So let's look more deeply at the peacemaker lifestyle that is one that's filled with God's mercy and not cruelty for the future. Peace in the Bible, the Hebrew word is shalom, the Greek word is eirene, and according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, peace is a condition of freedom from disturbance, whether outwardly as of a nation from war or enemies, or inwardly within the soul, meaning primarily soundness, health, but also signify well-being in general, all that is good in relation to both people and God. And what we sometimes do not connect is the word for peace, eirene, this well-being is talked about, can also be used for salvation. The fullness and the completeness of the living Christ within us. According to the Church of the Brethren 1991 paper, and there have been lots of papers and lots of comments on peacemaking because it hasn't been easy for the Brethren. And there have been wars and rumors of wars and actions and undertakings in our world that has challenged us to look at peace in a much larger perspective. Peacemaking in today's world is caring, for instance, for our home, the earth. One person started a fire in California that burned thousands of acres. The smoke rose and traveled north into Washington, where people with lung disease and lung problems suffered. And that great plume traveled across the United States to New York. One person can make a difference in the kind of world we're going to live in, or the kind of attitude or spirit that we carry. The well-being of humanity is dependent upon our working together for the good of all creation. The paper continued to say, God's work of recreation to restore peace to all creation is carried out in large part by humans who live in God's image, and get this, filled with God's breath. Live in God's image, filled with God's breath. And how is God's image and breath lived out in our relationships with one another as the body of Christ and with other Christian bodies and other world religions? How do we live this image of God toward one another? Paul's talking about today in the scriptures as harmony is a Christ way of living. Harmony, I think of music. And we know when we're listening to something that has dissonance in it. And we know when we listen to something where the harmony blends and it's beautiful and it's soothing and it brings us peace. Instead of cursing or wishing ill for those who say things we don't like or act in ways that are not pleasing for us, we are invited to open up to them, hear them, pray for them, and for ourselves. Living harmoniously is not easy. Believe me, I had a twin brother, and I had a sister, and I had a mother, and I had a father, and being harmonious in our family system was not easy. But when we paid attention to the love we had for each other, the care we had for each other, something changed. Life was different. It is not easy to live as a group harmoniously and in peace. And there's one reason why. None of us are perfect. Paul knew that, and he said in the third chapter of Romans, all sin, all fall short of the glory of God. But, and this is the big but, the story of faith is that we don't give in to that. It's a reality, and Paul names it, and then he goes on to provide the greatest book that contains his understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And a lot of it's around harmony and peace and getting along and being good with each other. 2 weeks ago, we had a congregational conversation around values. And we talked about negative values. And that was very intentional because most of our negative values we don't even realize exist. And do you remember what one of the values was in the negative category? Conflict evasive. Church of the Brethren, but I think it's true of many Christians, by the way, are conflict evasive. But the challenge in that is if we do not look at, name, and deal with the conflict that comes our way, when it happens, when we get over here, we even forget what the conflict's about, but it's still there. And the tensions and the hurt and the words and the lack of kindness and civility toward one another can undermine the harmony that Paul talks about. Now, he goes on to name something else that also came out in that conversation, not quite in these words. He had talked with the church in Corinth about the way their life was, the tension, the competition, the positioning for power. And he also reminded them that as Christians, we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I would give this congregation an A+ for rejoicing and weeping with one another. For we do that extremely well. Now, this then leads me to maybe the toughest of all things about peacemaking. What about our enemies? Paul's admonition in Romans 12 is to bless those who persecute you. Wow. Jesus said, pray for those who are your enemies. If one strikes you, offer the one cheek, offer them the other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And I can hear us saying, and probably me as well, that will be the day. I think Jesus was trying to get our attention in the Sermon on the Mount. I think he was inviting us to look at our natural tendency of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which had been the conditioning of many years of history. But Jesus says, I come to offer you something different, invite you into something different. And we're still learning how to live that way, aren't we? We're still living and learning, seeking forgiveness and trying again to be peacemakers. I don't think Jesus is being flippant at all, and especially living in times we're living, and I hear the rhetoric that's going on emails and Facebook and on TV, and I wonder, where is the peace in the heart of those? Where is the peace in the care for others? Where is civility in this time of our history? Remember, Scott Peck wrote a book, and I can't tell you the title. And unfortunately, it's one I gave away, so I couldn't even look up the title. I guess I could have gone online and done that, but I don't do that naturally. But the essence of the book was way, way back in the 60s, I think, or 70s, was that we need to learn to be more civil with one another. So I question whether this is new for us. It might disturb us a little bit. I hope it does. For the Christian community needs to be a different model, live a different way, communicate a different lifestyle to the world, or we don't deserve to exist as a social body. I hope that wasn't too disturbing, but I really believe that, folks. And I'm the first to sin. I'm the first to have to say, is Jesus at the center of my life? Am I living with civility and kindness and love and care for people I don't like? And what about the violence of war? Isaiah, Joel, and Micah offered these words about pounding swords into plowshares. The one takes life, the other turns the soil to create life. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, put your sword away, for those who take the sword will die by the sword. Our founding parents took scripture very seriously. They also remembered the devastating impact of the 30-year war, which happened in the 1640s. But they were still living out the implications, the damage, the horror, the destruction of property, and the loss of people's lives that they loved very dearly. When working with Scripture, they could not envision a New Testament way of life that would lead to killing. I was glad to have the support of my family and church home, and particularly my dad, who had been in the military and saw the devastation of war, when I was trying to understand what the New Testament said and was making a decision to be a conscientious objector. Now, the brethren do not believe we run from war, but rather we live for peace. In 1948 was the youth and the young people of the Church of the Brethren that asked the church for another way to serve their country and the well-being of others. That led to the birth of Brethren Volunteer Service, or we fondly call it BVS, a way of serving and showing our gratitude for the privilege of living in the land of the free. Working for peace, caring for creation, advocating for justice, and serving human needs. But we've also been an advocate of following one's conscience. And it almost feels kind of wishy-washy or like we're talking out of both sides of our mouth. But we believe these understandings shouldn't be forced onto people. They have to be a chosen piece of following Jesus. There's a story I'll never forget, and this happened in Virginia, by the way. I wish I could remember who the pastor was. But he was working in the 1960s when the Vietnam War was at its height, and young people were really being pressured to sign up for the draft. It wasn't an option. We were required by law to do it. And immediately people were put in a lineup of numbers, and their number was picked out, and they would be sent to train and participate in the military. He was doing his part as a conscientious brethren pastor, and he was teaching these young men, because young women weren't impacted at that time, these young men about what it meant to be a peacemaker and what it might look like to be a conscientious objector. And one young man was honest enough to say, I don't know I can live with that. So the pastor and the young man agreed they would read the Bible, they would look at some of the brethren history stuff, and they'd come back together a week later and they would talk about it. And they did. And as the conversation unfolded, the young man said, my conscience says I need to go and bear arms and fight for my country. And this was the pastor's response. Son, your congregation will pray for you. We'll send you supportive cards and wait for you to return, and we will be waiting with open arms to welcome you home. Now that's peacemaking in the very best of the understanding of who we are as brethren. Are you a child of God? If so, you are peacemakers, and bless God by God for your effort. For your effort is to join Christ in building the kingdom of God here on earth. If you'll turn to your bulletin.